1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so the title of the message has been Casting Out Fear. Now, if you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, that's fine. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the previous two messages that we did on that. You can see that on our sermon audio page. There's also just one message where that same material is covered on Heritage Primitive Baptist Church's page. So I would encourage you to kind of get the background stuff, because we're going to go through that part fairly quickly to get to the end and then hit the content we didn't hit earlier. So in 1 John 4:18, we focused in on two parts of this, which it's informative and helpful at least in two ways in understanding fear. The first principle that we're not going to look at today, but the first principle is found in that little phrase, fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. That's that the second part, or maybe the middle part of 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. The idea is behind every fear is torment, or that is an unwanted consequence. There's something that I do not want to happen. There's something that I want to get rid of. There's something I'd like to get, and I'm afraid I'm not going to get it, or I'm not going to get rid of it, so forth and so on. There's an unpleasant experience that I want to avoid, some unpleasant consequences I would like to avoid. And we run across those every single day in our life. It can be something as simple as I don't want to be caught up in traffic, or I don't want to make a B on this test, or I don't want to be aggravated today by somebody, or it could be something like, I hope I don't get sick, I hope that a tragedy doesn't happen, or so forth and so on. It can be all kinds of things that fear is involved in. And we said this on Wednesday nights, but I think it's important to say it again. Fear is not always, doesn't manifest itself always in this horrific, startling type thing. It's not always I'm biting my nails because I'm terrified in a scary way. A lot of times fear manifests itself in things like anger and things like irritability and things that we don't always think about as fear. And the reason it's so important to understand that first principle, that fear has torment or unwanted consequences, is because that really does tell us how fear works. Now, in our message, one of the Wednesday nights, we looked at that in light of Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that fear has such power. This thing's just going to be a distraction, so I'm going to turn it off. Fear has such power in our lives because so many times, again, fear is attached to either what we want or what we don't want. So in light of Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we ask ourselves, what's the other alternative? If I'm not seeking God's kingdom first, then whose kingdom might I be seeking first? And the answer to that would be my own personal kingdom. And we don't have time to develop that whole thing, but this is the way it usually works out. We don't think about it in kingdom terms, but in my life, I like for it to be just so. And that's kind of how our kingdom lays out. So in my kingdom, no one disagrees with me, maybe. Or in my kingdom, no one interrupts me whenever I want to rest. Or in my kingdom, no one gets on my nerves. In my kingdom, I don't lose someone that I love. In my kingdom, in the afternoons, everybody holds on to every single word that I preach because they think I'm so great. You kind of see what I'm saying? It's unrealistic, but it's real in our minds. And so if I think that I'm going to lose something that I want, that is, if I look out and I see an expression on several people's faces to where you just look bored and worn out, then I may get aggravated and blame that on the Holy Spirit for giving me righteous indignation, and all of a sudden start to spew out wrath from the pulpit and pretend like I was filled with the Holy Ghost, all because I was afraid that you were bored while I was preaching. That makes sense? Fear can do all kinds of things like that. And our sinfulness can reinterpret those things the way I just did earlier. Okay, so the other part that we want to look at is that is not just how fear works, but how we fight fear. And that's what the first part of the passage tells us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casts fear out. The opposite of fear is love. The antidote here for fear is love. And so we looked a couple of Wednesday nights ago at a threefold love where this would apply. So it's, I think, worth saying again, fear grows through a love and an interest for self. That's where fear normally is, finds a good, healthy breeding ground, as I'm thinking about me more than I'm thinking about you, as I'm thinking more about what I want than what God wants. Fear can just take over and run wild. And so fear is fought through a love and an interest for God and for others. As my love is turned outward toward other people, and as my love and interest is turned outward toward God and His interest and His will, that's how fear is fought. Now, it's worth again saying that the way you fight fear is not get rid of the feeling. The way you fight fear is by not allowing fear to influence you to the extent that you cease to love God and you cease to love others. So if God has commanded you to do something and you throw that responsibility off due to fear, then that's a sin. If God has commanded you to love your neighbor and you have an opportunity to love your neighbor, but you don't take that opportunity because of the influence of fear, then that's a sin. The fact that you feel fearful about something is not necessarily a sin. The feeling is not what's wrong. It's how you respond to it that's wrong. And we'll see our illustration of that here in a minute. So the threefold love that fights fear is, number one, understanding the love of God toward us. Understanding the love of God toward us. Number two, our love or our commitment toward God. If we grow in our commitment toward the Lord, if we're growing in our fellowship toward the Lord and we're understanding God's love toward us, that's going to help cast out fear. That's going to help us move beyond the feelings. And then our love toward others. Our love toward others. So if my love and interest toward you is greater than my love and interest toward me, then I'm not going to withhold my love from you just because I don't feel like it. Now, that may seem like a whole lot like some of the things that Brother Isaac was speaking about on Wednesday, and that's because it is. It's just like it. As a matter of fact, as we go through and think about the different types of emotions, whether it be sadness or fear or anger or anything else, all of it fits into this kingdom model of either I'm looking inward or I'm looking Godward. And that's going to make the difference in how I respond and whether or not we're dealing with these things in a sinful way or we're dealing with these things in a God-honoring way. So hopefully by the time we get finished with this, not only will you be familiar with this whole kingdom model or this whole kingdom mindset, but you'll be able to use it on yourself as well. Why in the world did I respond that way? What is it that I would like to build that what is it that I'm afraid I'm going to lose? What is it about my kingdom I'm trying to keep and I don't want to submit to God? So it's something not just to hear in a message, but it really is something for you to go home and apply to yourself. Okay, so I'm not going to go all the way through these threefold loves. If you understand the love of God toward you, how much God loves you, how much God cares for you. The fact that God tells you not to fear in Isaiah 46 because He is with you. He is your God. Don't look around anxiously because He will strengthen you. He will uphold you, and He will do that with His, in the, I can't remember the King James text, but it's, what it means is, with my right hand of righteousness, with my strong hand that always does that which is right. So it's a trust in God. It's a rest in God's love that cast out fear in that verse. That verse is all about casting out fear, and it's all about casting it out through trusting and focusing on the God who loves you, the God who is strong enough, powerful enough, compassionate enough to sustain you, to help you. And then He comforts us with the reality that my strong hand only does that which is right. Now, for us to just read that at first glance, it's probably, I mean, you know, we can agree to it and affirm that that's what the Bible says and it's true. But for those who have really meditated on that verse and chewed on that verse and have really enjoyed and immersed yourself in thoughts about, scriptural thoughts about God's love and faithfulness toward you, then you realize that is a deadly weapon in the hand of a believer toward the fiery darts of Satan. If I understand the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God toward me, then all these other things that are coming from Satan, which are lies, by the way, we're talking about really combating lies with truth. The lie is, if God loved you, you wouldn't be here. The lie is, this is too much for you to handle. The lie is, you couldn't handle this if it did happen. All these other lies that come in, if we understand who God is and we understand the love of God toward us, then we can combat the root of every one of Satan's lies. And so we've got to be grounded in the love of God. That's something that's going to happen, again, as you're reading Scripture, as you're understanding Scripture. And we said there are some good places to go for that. Psalm 23 is a good place to go and not just read and say, what happened? Why didn't God zap me? But to meditate on, to think about, how has this Psalm 23 shepherd worked in my life? What are some things that I feared that God ended up working for my good in an amazing way? Same way with Ephesians 1. This is who I am, and this is God's heart toward me. This is how much, the extent that God loves me. And then, you know, you could look at books like The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink and just looking at the character of God. Those are going to be helpful. Number two, our love toward God. Our love toward God is going to help us respond in a non-sinful way to fear. Look in John 14. John 14, because we can get the wrong understanding here by our love toward God. You might take that to mean if we've ever loved God to any extent, then we won't succumb to fear. That's not what that means. You know, you may hear that and say, well, wait a second, don't tell me I don't love God. I struggle with fear, but I also love God. Don't tell me I don't love God. And so the response is, I'm not telling you that if you fear you don't love God, but I am saying there are some areas in your life in which you don't love God. You are not loving God in the way you're responding to certain ways. In the same way that I could tell you, I love my wife. I get up and I go to work every day that I go to work, and I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, and then there's just this one little area where when Abby makes me mad, I blow up. So don't tell me I don't love her. I know I love her. Look at all these other things I'm doing. Well, I may love her by going to work, but I'm certainly not loving her and could never make a case that I'm loving her at the time that I'm blowing up because I get upset. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe so. My kingdom's starting to come into place. You're looking a little bored. So it's the same way with God. We do love God, but there are also some areas, and they'll be that way until the day that we die, where sanctification is still occurring. There are some areas in which we aren't loving God in the present. So Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now this is helpful for us. And this is kind of basic, but it's still a helpful reminder that love toward God is not primarily a feeling of love toward God, but love toward God is expressed through obedience. Obedience to God. We do that which pleases God. Now, as we walk with the Lord in fellowship with God, then that obedience is going to produce something. Look in Proverbs 28. Verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There is really a supernatural boldness that God blesses the obedient with as they are walking with Him. There's something that comes from God. It's not anything that we manufacture. If you want to see this play out in an Old Testament narrative, you look at David and Goliath. David could have never walked out and faced Goliath had he not been walking with God all the time before, had he not had the experience that came along with his fellowship and obedience with the Lord. That was a sight, and Goliath was a foe that would have been too horrifying for anyone. But David comes out, this little boy in the midst of an army, and says, "You let me take that guy on. I'm not going to do it, but God is going to do it. He is not going to mock God and get away with it." You see, there was a boldness there. David was as bold as a lion, and the reason that he was is because he had walked with God. He had found God to be faithful, and he was not about to let this guy tear down the character of God or the name of God while Israel sat there and quaked. And so as you're walking with God, again, the boldness is the opposite of fear. There's going to be a boldness that's produced in you that's not really of you. But you'll notice the first part of it, the wicked flee when no man pursues. That is, the wicked are fearful when there's no reason to fear, really. But those who are walking with the Lord are not. And then love, Proverbs 1, I'm not going to turn there, talks about love toward God really does result in peace. Not the peace that comes from the saving work of Christ as far as our peace with God, but just a peaceful disposition because we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. And so there is no guilt that's nagging on our conscience. And then our love toward one another. Our love toward one another is the other thing that's going to cast out fear. Look back in John 15:13. John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love. Love casts out fear, right? "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What is he communicating there as far as how it's going to relate to John 4:18? Well, a man that's willing to lay down his life for his friends is a man who's willing to experience torment for his friends, right? Fear has torment. That's how fear works. There's an unwanted consequence that goes along with fear. But a man who's willing to lay down his life for his friends is a man who's willing to endure that unwanted consequence because he loves his friends more than he loves himself. You see, it's a love toward others. It doesn't mean that he does it without any emotion of fear. It means that he does it in spite of the emotion of fear. He does what needs to be done. Now, we talked about that with the illustration of snakes last time. And we used Sister Rachel, since she was one of the other people besides myself who's scared of snakes, and talked about the fact that if she were just walking down the road and saw a snake, she would run away. But if she were walking down the road with a 4-year-old Dalton or one of her children, and she were to get a little bit ahead of him and look back and figure out that he was just surrounded by these snakes, that she probably wouldn't run home and pray that God would deliver her baby from the snakes, but that she would probably turn around and run in the middle of those snakes to pick her son or daughter up and deliver them or carry them away from the danger, despite the fact that she's fearful. Her mama bear disposition would kick in. And that's because love is stronger than fear. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about when we're talking about love toward one another. I love you enough that I'm not willing to withhold my love because I fear some circumstance or I fear some consequence if I end up displaying it toward you. So that may seem kind of odd, or you may wonder, you know, in real life, besides a pit of snakes and a little baby, how does that work? Well, it works just thinking about the fellowship of the saints together. You know, a lot of times we can base what we do off feelings. And so if we don't feel just right, we can forsake the assembly of the saints. Or maybe we feel good enough to be here, but we won't fellowship. We won't actually talk to anybody. We won't establish any relationships with anybody. That may be because I don't feel good. That may be because I'm scared of what you might think of me. It may be because I'd like to be more mature than I actually am spiritually. And since I don't feel like I can contribute in some impressive way, then I'm just not going to contribute anything at all. It may be that you know, 100 other different reasons, but there are all kinds of things that fear will influence us to do that are the opposite of love toward each other. You know, fear is one of the reasons why we have so many superficial relationships, not only in the church, but just period. I don't want people to get too close. I don't want people to know me that well. That would not serve my kingdom well. So a man will lay down his life for his friends. That's the love. So let's see how this is illustrated in 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before we read this, I want to think about those three loves: the love of God, our love toward God, and our love toward others. And think about how we might discern which one of those loves would be appropriate for the circumstance or would be appropriate for what we're going through at the time. So when we think about that, I like to think about it in two categories. I think it's helpful to do that. Things you cannot control and things that you can control. So we know that in life there are things we can't control, and in life there are some things that we can. So the things that we cannot control, Brother Isaac went over this Wednesday night, really fall into two categories. Number one, people, and number two, circumstances. You can't control people and circumstances. You can't control what people think. You can't control what people do. You just can't do it. You can try to micromanage people and get frustrated, but really, you can't do it. Circumstances, you can't make it rain today. You can't make it snow today. That's beyond your control. You can't control any of that. So what happens whenever our fears are wrapped up in people and circumstances? So what I mean is the fear, which is not necessarily an uncommon fear, the fear that something might happen to blank. You know, something might happen to my child, something might happen to my parents, something might happen to my friend, something might happen to somebody. Or somebody is on a destructive course in their life, and I'm afraid that something bad is going to happen. What love do you think we might look to cast out that kind of fear? Well, the love of God is the one that we're going to have to look to cast out that kind of fear. Now, does that mean we can't go try to encourage them? Yeah, we can love them enough to try to encourage them. We can love them enough to rebuke them if that comes up. But the truth is, and you know this if you've been alive for a little bit, the truth is you can try to encourage and rebuke and do all that you can try to do, and the reality still remains there are some things you can't control, and people and circumstances fall under that that category. So our confidence, what's going to cast out fear, is not if I try really, 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 really hard, I can get this person to do just exactly what I want them to do. Or if I try really, 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 really hard, then maybe I can get it to not snow on Wednesday. When I say snow, you know, I could get it to the hurricane to pass by us, or I can get an earthquake not to hit, or I can get whatever. Those are futile thoughts. But what's not a futile thought is what we talked about earlier out of Isaiah 46. In the midst of people and things that we can't control, we serve a God who controls all things, who turns the hearts of the king just like he does the rivers of waters. a God who delights in being merciful, a God who is full of goodness and grace, and a God who has worked in and replaced my own stony heart, just like I'm praying that he's going to work on and replace someone else's old stony heart. A God who has converted me time and time again in the Psalm 23 sense. The God who has gone after me time and time again. And so if I'm meditating on the love of God, not just toward me, but the love of God toward his people, my feelings may not change overnight, but my thoughts will change, which will eventually change the way I feel, by the way. But my thoughts will change. Things won't be chaotic because God is orchestrating and God is working in the world that belongs to him. I may be frustrated, but he's not. And so I can rest in God's goodness and I can rest in God's wisdom. I heard somebody say this one time, and I think it's exactly right, that for folks who don't believe in sovereign grace, for people that don't believe in the sovereignty of God, many times their fears or their worries are wrapped up in whether or not God is able to do something or not do something. But for people who do believe in the sovereignty of God, most of the time, our fears are wrapped up in, and we struggle with, the reality of, is God really good when he does this or does that? It's the goodness of God so much of the time that we struggle with. Why is this continuing to go on? Why is this person continuing to live in a rebellious way? Lord, why haven't you answered my prayers here yet? And so again, a biblical dose of God's love is the antidote, not to make your feelings disappear, but to help you process and respond in a God-given way. Now, let me tell you what the opposite of that is. The opposite of that is going off how you feel about God's love. That will drive you and put you in a whirlwind where you will never find peace. And so much of the time, that's what folks do. They base, this is what I feel. This is what I think. I don't really have any, this is not a biblically informed idea, but this is my idea. And there is no peace to be found there. There's no peace to be found in our ideas and our thoughts. God's ways are far above our ways, as far as the heaven is from the earth. And so for us to try to find comfort in our own manufactured idea of God's love is futile. It's never going to happen. Or our own manufactured idea of God's goodness, so forth and so on. But what about the things in the second category that we can control? The things that you can control, really, we should just make that a singular thing. The thing that you can control, if you're a believer, is you. You can control you. You may not be able to control the people and circumstances in your life, but you can control how you respond to the people and the circumstances in your life. Part of what the Holy Spirit has given you, if you're born of the Holy Spirit, is the ability to exercise self-control. That's such a tremendous grace we ought to praise God for every day, that you can control yourself under the power of the Spirit. And so, controlling yourself, again, doesn't mean that you start out there at the emotional level and say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid, I'm not going to be afraid, I'm not going to feel like I'm not going to experience this feeling of fear. But controlling yourself means, despite of how I feel, this is what I'm going to do. I make it my aim to please him. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I'm not going to withhold love from God or love from others just because I feel fearful. Now, look in 2 Timothy. This is where we're going to see the Apostle Paul use some of this. In the epistle to Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage Timothy. He's fearful here. And starting in verse 6, I think these are really helpful, especially in light of what we've been talking about. Paul says, wherefore, this is 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul starts out and he says, I want to encourage you, Timothy. I want to stir up the gift that's in you. And the first thing that he does is not say, Timothy, get up and stop sitting there. Timothy, stop being afraid. Timothy, don't you know it's a sin to do what you're doing? You're neglecting your God-given responsibilities, and you're letting your fear overrule what you ought to be doing. What the Apostle Paul does first is he reminds Timothy of what he has. We need to be reminded of what we have, whether we're talking about fear, anger, sadness, whatever else. Look what he says here. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me just stop there. Let's look at those for a second. You don't have, if you're a Christian, you haven't been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given, and we see the word but there because Paul's getting ready to contrast that. You've been given, number one, a spirit of power. What does that mean? That means you have a spirit that has equipped you with a supernatural ability to do that which you could have never done on your own. Philippians 2:13 talks about this when he talks about the fact that the Spirit works in us both the will and the do, that's the ability, of his good pleasure. You see, you've been given a spirit that is so powerful that you have the ability to please God even in the most paralyzing type situations. That's quite a gift, isn't it? If we don't know what we have, we'll never use it. So many times this idea of a spirit of power is kind of like that old tool that's stuck behind our granddad's toolbox in our shed that we never go to, and we never knew we had it. And it's not until you get a tool out and you start using it that you realize what it does and how it can be used. The reality is the power of the Holy Spirit is not one of those things to where you just push a button and all of a sudden it does all the work. But the Spirit is working in you both the desire and the ability. There is a joint effort going on there. Not because it has to be, but that's just the description of the text. He is working through you. He is working in you. And you have been given a spirit of supernatural abilities. It's far beyond anything you could ever do on your own. That's what it means to have a spirit of power. Now, you've also been given a spirit of love. A spirit of love. What does that mean? Well, if power describes the ability that we've been given, then the spirit of love describes a motivation that is really, again, a supernatural motivation. Whenever you look at how this is used, you think about something like 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's 13, the love of Christ constrains me, that is, motivates me, presses me. If you look in Romans 5, it's the love of Christ, it's Romans 5:5, that keeps us from being ashamed, but pressing on. And then look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, as love is mentioned there, it's mentioned as something we ought to be doing, but it's also mentioned as something that is motivating us to do something. The spirit of power is our ability, or the power that comes through the Spirit is our ability. The love that comes through the Spirit is really our motivation. And that really is a supernatural motivation, isn't it? Who in the world would just naturally lay down their life for their friend? Not me. It takes a miracle of grace for anyone in any church to display any kind of self-sacrificial love. But those who have been indwelt by the Spirit, those who have formed those relationships with God's people, who have that love and are motivated to sacrifice and give of themselves in order to give to their brethren, you understand just exactly what that means. And then lastly, it's the spirit of, or the Spirit gives us a sound mind. So you have a supernatural ability, you have supernatural motives, and then a sound mind there is a word for self-control. We talked about that earlier. It just means to think and act rightly. To think and act rightly. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, if we just look at it at first glance, that might seem kind of superficial, or it might just seem kind of unnecessary or unimportant. But you realize that you respond the way that you respond 100% of the time because you think the way you think. You do what you do because you think what you think. Now, if you did something that you didn't mean or weren't trying to express anger or disappointment, or you weren't trying to belittle me, but in my mind, the way I interpreted what you did was, so for instance, today, right now, and feel free to carry on how you're carrying on, I'm just using it as an example. But if I were to look out, it's the afternoon service, you had the chance to tank up on dessert, which makes you sleepy if you have to sit down and listen to somebody speak for an hour. And you've already sat through a message this morning, and so I could look out of the congregation, and if you happen to look sleepy, I could think, that scoundrel, they have absolutely no respect for me. Don't they know how hard I've studied? They're just trying to make me feel stupid. They're just trying to show me that since I'm not the senior pastor, they don't have to pay close attention. And then the soil is just right for a good argument or for a big, long bitterness, isn't it? Why? Because of what I think. Why does it have to be all those other things besides they sat through a message this morning, they ate lunch, and they're sleepy? Now, we laugh about that, but we do that every day with the people that we're closest to, don't we? It's how we think. Well, the good news is God has given you the ability to have a sound mind, to think rightly, to behave rightly. And so self-control comes, again, as you're able to think and act in a way that pleases God, in a way that is right. And what the Apostle Paul starts with when he's talking to Timothy is, he says, Timothy, I know you're afraid, but I want to remind you of a few things. Number one, let me remind you of what you have. Timothy, you have a spirit from God, the Holy Spirit of God, and he's not a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of supernatural ability, supernatural motivation, and of supernatural action, or the ability to think and act. But then he also kind of brings it back to the real world here, and this is what he says in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He says, Timothy, you've been given more than you need. Based on that, don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of me. But, this is another contrast, just like you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He says, don't be ashamed, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know what he says here? Since you've been given what you've been given, commit yourself to the Lord. He does not say, Timothy, you've been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of the gospel. You don't have to worry about all that because since you've been endowed with the Holy Spirit of God, everything's going to work out just fine for you. It's not what he says. He says, Timothy, you have afflictions that are waiting on you. Now you walk headlong into those afflictions, realizing that you've been equipped with everything you need to please God as he transforms you through those. You see, this is not, I don't have to be afraid because I don't have to go through anything that's unpleasant. It's, I can go through those things that are unpleasant because I've been equipped to do it. And the one who equipped me means to use those things for my good and for his glory. You see, we're never going to get over fear, and you will never, in a real way, cast out fear by trying to minimize your circumstances. There are some things that are very difficult to do and some things that are very difficult to endure. Afflictions, as you're going through them, will never be pleasant. That torment that 1 John talks about is never going to be something that's pleasant. But if we understand that God has given us what we need to get through those, and we understand how God means for us to get through those, that is primarily through embracing, resting in the love of God, our commitment toward God, and our love toward one another, then we can walk through and cast, we can walk through fear and we can cast out fear in the sense that the scriptures talk about. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, power, love, sound mind. Don't be ashamed, but be a partaker in these afflictions. You see, sometimes one of the things that we have to do is just face reality. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To just face reality. This is something that God has allowed to happen, and it's not going to change, probably. Or I know for a fact it's not going to change. And so the question then is, what am I going to do, and how am I going to respond? You see, the afflictions are going to be there. Are we going to be so afraid of the afflictions that we become ashamed of God, that we become ashamed of the gospel, that we become ashamed of whatever it is that he's called us to do as far as in our day-to-day lives? Are we going to be motivated to run from God? Are we going to look at the afflictions and be motivated to run toward God? Well, if you understand what you have and you understand what it means that God is with you, then you will run toward God. You will test him and you will not be ashamed as far as that goes. You will taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we overcome fears, or maybe I should say we cast out fears as we realistically see the situation for what it is. Again, we're not trying to paint anything in rose-colored glasses. There are afflictions to be had. While we embrace who God is, fear not, for I am with you. We embrace who God is. We embrace what God has given us. And then we make it our goal to please him, to live in his kingdom, to further his kingdom, not my own kingdom. And as we do that, then our fears, or whatever emotional substitute you want to put in there, become a platform to honor and glorify God, not a platform for us to sin against God while we try to exalt ourselves. Now, that's what I have. That's the end here, but that 2 Timothy verse really, I think, does a good job of tying this whole fear together. And so may God bless us to know what we have and to walk with the Lord through our fears and etc., whatever else we deal with.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8000. 8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.